of the Old Testament and to the book of the prophet Malachi. We read verses 1 to 5 last Saturday. I think we can do well to read it again. The oracle or the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, and the language means, I have loved you, I do love you, and I will love you, says the Lord. But you say, how hast thou loved us? And God replies, is not Esau Jacob's brother, his elder brother, says the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Look at how it's worked out for both these families, Jacob's and Esau's. And you are Jacob's family, and you've been blessed and blessed and blessed. But I have stood against Esau, that godless and profane tribe and people. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom, and Esau is Edom, if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruin, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down till they are called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. And remember, Edom, right through the Old Testament, Edom was the people that persistently and consistently and bitterly and ruthlessly opposed the people of God. God is really saying, I will deal with them. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond or above the border of Israel. And then we'll read the next verse. It goes on, God speaks, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. That's the accepted pattern. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. And the priest replied, how have we despised thy name? You see, they resent the criticism. How have we despised thy name? Answer, by offering polluted food upon my altar. And you say, how have we polluted it? Answer, by thinking that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that no evil? You see, what they were doing is, you know, all the sacrificial system, and the young lambs and other animals, spotless, the best of the flock. Well, you know, that kind of thing's expensive. Whereas a blind or a lame beast, well, it's not likely to live anyway, and so they substituted the inferior, as if saying, well, it's for God, it'll do. Pretty searching, isn't it? When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that no evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that no evil? Present that kind of thing to your governor, that is, your secular employer. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, coming to God with that kind of attitude, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there one among you who would shut the doors, that is, of the temple. Shut the door of the churches. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. Oh, he said, oh, that somebody would shut the churches and stop all the communion services. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and the food for it may be despised. What a weariness this is, you say. And you sniff at me, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat. Oh, there's a thought. I must confess I hadn't noticed that in my preparation. Cheating God. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. When I finished my preparation for this Bible study, I thought Malachi would not be a popular preacher. Malachi would not be the kind of preacher who would be idolized by his congregation. Last Saturday evening we set the context of this prophecy. And the context is the story, the ongoing story of the time of Ezra and Nehemiah and the Jews back from their captivity and rebuilding the temple and Jerusalem and, as it were, rebuilding the work of God for the future. And the work had gone on for some considerable time. There are hints of this in some of the chapters of Ezra and Nehemiah, signifying that the people had grown disaffected. They were very enthusiastic to begin with. And some of the passages in Ezra and Nehemiah are just about the most thrilling in the Bible. A company of people committed to God and to his work. But they had become disaffected. They had become careless. And they had become casual about God himself and about his service. And in actual fact, there is some indication in this first chapter that they felt they had a complaint against God. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you quit? Where's the evidence? Look at what we are going through. Look how difficult our circumstances are. Look at this, look at that. Where's the evidence that you've loved us? They felt, and they were prepared to say it, they felt that they had not got a good deal from God. Whether they were feeling that being as spiritual as they thought they were, they deserved better, I don't quite know. But they felt they had this complaint against God. And God said, hold on. Consider the stories down through history of Jacob and his descendants and Esau and his descendants. Which people have been blessed significantly by God? Jacob and his descendants. And God is really saying to them, remember that I have chosen you. You see, Esau was the older brother, and therefore he should have taken preference. But God chose Jacob. Not because Jacob was better, but simply because God chose Jacob. Now, says God, remember that I have chosen you. And my choice of you is all of grace. and you have been called to be my people, called to salvation and to service and to privilege and to destiny, which Esau and Edom do not have. Do you ever consider that godless folk have no glorious destiny to look forward to? Remember what God said about Edom. Oh, they can build themselves up with the light, but I'll bring them down. But you, says God to Jacob's, to the children of Israel, you have been chosen and called, and I have dealt with you as a father deals with his sons and daughters. I think I mentioned last Saturday evening Hebrews chapter 12. I think we should take time to look at it, because all the trials of Esau and Edom were in respect of judgment. But all the trials and difficulties and experiences of Jacob and the descendants of Jacob were for their blessing. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons, saying, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor you lose courage when you are punished or disciplined by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. You are not real sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, as best they knew how. And most sons and daughters look back and consider that their parents weren't always just right on target, because you see, parents have limitations. And children, especially as they grow up, have to recognize that their earthly parents have limitations. As I've said to lots of young folk when they've grown to manhood and womanhood, it's not easy to be a parent. And it's not easy to be a Christian parent of Christian adolescents. And of course, they're not perfect either. But that's a different story. We have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For these earthly parents disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, as best they knew how. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And of course, God's holiness is all linked up with God's glory. When we speak about sharing his holiness, we are speaking about sharing his glorious holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but the sentence doesn't stop there. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The passage goes on to say, now, be encouraged. But back to Malachi. When we come to verse 4, God is saying to his children that he in person will stand against all that would persecute his people. Verse 5, your own eyes shall see this. Not always at the time, of course. Sometimes, or very often, it's only looking back that we realize that in all sorts of different situations, God dealt with what was threatening his work and the peace of his people. It is quite a solemn but encouraging thought. And so in the first five verses, the main theme really is the people's complaint against God. Well, beginning at verse 6, God begins his complaint against his people. Sometimes, if ministers are not taken too aback, people come to them and they make an appointment. When they come, they want to tell the minister all the things that they want to criticize. Well, all you can do is to sit and listen. So you sit and listen to them, and then you say, "Well, now, would you like to hear the things about you that I would like to criticize?" And the whole atmosphere seems to change. And some of them have the impudence to say, "Oh, I didn't come for that." But then you see, God says, "I've got a complaint against you. A son honors his father, and a servant his master." Isn't that a basic principle, says God to the children of Israel, of the nation in which we live and the people among whom we live? And you can imagine, oh yes. Especially since God is almost certainly addressing himself to the adults. A son honors, oh yes, indeed, that's what sons are supposed to do to their fathers. And a servant, yes, a servant should, yes, servants, if they're Christians, they ought to honor their boss. If then, says God, I am a father, where is my honor? A father should be loved and trusted and honored. If then I am a father, where is my honor? Now here is God speaking to his own people. And if I am a master, and master should have the respect and the worthy service of their servants, if I am a master, where is my fear or my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. He is addressing himself to those who regard themselves and who take their places as the spiritual leaders of the people. It's very devastating, isn't it? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. And of course, the priests were very angry that God should say this to them. After all, they were spiritual. Or so they thought. You, O priests, who despise my name. Look here, says God, because of you, my name is dishonored among my own people and among the Gentiles. When I read, as I read all too frequently nowadays in the newspapers, about ministers who have done this or that or the other, of the kind of thing that the journalists are glad to get it into the paper, my heart is sad. Because you see, to be a minister is to be a public figure. And what the worldly church or the worldly world would excuse in certain people, when they see it, in ministers or elders or Sunday school teachers. It reflects dishonor upon the name of God. Remember, of course, that what we read in verses 1 to 5, God has reminded the people of how many blessings they have had which others have not had. So you see, God is speaking here in this very searching way to a people who had been greatly favored by God, not least through the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah, and through the leadership of people like Ezra and Nehemiah. And when God speaks here saying, "Where is my honor and where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name," there is a suggestion that the attitudes of the priests were conditioning the attitudes of the people. If a priest is a holy man of God, his influence on his people will be to create in them a desire to be holy. And if a minister is a godly man, the effect of that man and his ministry should be to make his people want to be holy. But the moment there creeps into a minister or an elder or a Sunday school teacher's life that spirit of cynicism or casualness or disaffection from God, even though you're going through all the motions that seem to be right, the influence on others is quite devastating. But immediately, of course, the priests reply, "How have we this? Oh, you've got to sense in their words here a real bitterness. How have we despised thy name? What their religion? What right have you to say that about us?" Of course, they were aiming this at Malachi, but basically they were resenting what God was saying. But then you see, when you ask questions from God, he's apt to answer your question. "How have we despised thy name?" And God says, "By offering polluted food upon my altar." And you see, they couldn't contradict that because that's what they were doing, as I indicated earlier on with regard to the actual sacrifices. A lamb without blemish, costing all that, and with inflation, you know, prices have gone sky high. Well, here's a lamb that's been sickly ever since it was born. It's got a bad leg anyway. It's really not likely to last a summer, let alone through a winter. So they sacrificed that instead. They said, "Oh, it'll do. It's for God. It'll do." You know, sometimes amongst evangelical folk, there's this kind of attitude to Christian service and to church commitment. But you know, there was an older generation in Scotland whose attitude was very different. If it was for God, if it was for the church, it had to be properly done. And there's still in some of the older generation this kind of attitude. If it's for God, if it's for God's church, then it has to be worthy, it has to be the best. But that wasn't the attitude here. What we're really reading about here tonight is careless service, ill-prepared service, I've said before and I say it again, sometimes when I'm on holiday or when I was having my spells of sabbatical and was able to go to a whole lot of different churches worshipping in different places morning and evening, maybe it's because I hate to call myself a professional, maybe because I'm a minister, I was aware of it. But sometimes, before we were halfway through the opening prayer in a service, I was aware of the fact that here is a minister who hasn't prepared properly to lead his people in worship, nor to preach the word. It is evident. Now that's the kind of thing that God is saying to his people here. It applies to the whole range of our service. It applies to me. And I might as well say to you, sitting in the vestry for the last 5 minutes after the organist has gone into church, my thoughts are of how am I rightly to lead my people to the throne of grace in the opening prayer. Because you see, I don't think it's right that a minister at the end of the opening prayers should just say, "Let us pray," and then he starts to say just the first thing that comes into his mind. That's not prayer. You know how sometimes we're chatting to to individuals or friends, and it's getting a wee bit hilarious, and sometimes one or other says, no, look, hold on, I'm serious. Well, so is God. And carelessness in God's service is inexcusable. How have we despised thy name? And God answers, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But keep in mind, of course, that on many of the, perhaps most of the occasions of sacrifice, the people brought the sacrifices to the priests, and the priests offered the sacrifices on the altar. The priests also had to sacrifice their own sacrifice. So you see, it's not just the elite, the priests, it's all the people of God. By offering polluted food upon my altar. You say, how have we polluted God's altar? By thinking that the Lord's table may be despised. None of the commentaries give any real indication. This is an unusual phrase, the Lord's table, in the Old Testament. But perhaps just taking the language as we would apply it, the Lord's table. There is a right way to come to the Lord's table. Not only solemnity, but sweetness. Because your mind and your heart and your spirit are totally, what's the word? Is it enraptured by what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? We'll say the words tomorrow evening. This is my body broken for you. And in answer to that, would we give the Lord careless service, or unwilling service, or unworthy service? By thinking that the Lord's table may be despised, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that no evil? God saying, don't you realize that I see what you're doing? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that kind of thing to your governor, your secular lord. Will he be pleased with you? You're supposed to be there at 9 o'clock and you turn up at 10. You may get off with it one day, but if you make a habit of it, will your employer be pleased? If the work that you do is slapdash, you know, any old kind of thing. Never used to get off with that when I worked in the bank, because you see, by the end of every day, everything had to balance to a penny. If you are £1,000 wrong, oh, that was all right, but you'll easily find that. But if you were shillings and pences, it was wrong. Well, you were there. Don't think close at 3 o'clock. You were there until everything balanced accurately. But isn't it so easy to become careless, even with our secular work? What kind of testimony is that? When non-Christians are better workers than Christians. Present that to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Coming to God with that kind of attitude, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? We'll pause a moment or two before we go on to verse 10. We've got to keep in mind, we've been speaking about casual and careless and offhand service in relation to God. But it was deliberate. The priests knew exactly what they were offering on the altar. It wasn't a mistake. It was deliberate. And of course, you can't escape the feeling that the priests would come to some arrangement with the people bringing their sacrifices, and would accept the lamb, for example, that was worth very, very little, instead of a spotless lamb that cost a lot. And shall we split the difference, says the priest? Do you see why God was grieved with his people? Turn back in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Isaiah. You see, at the time of Malachi, this wasn't the first time that this had happened to God's people. It seems to be a constant temptation. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib, and instinctively and naturally they go home. But they... My Israel does not know. My people does not understand. Look down to verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Do you see what God is saying? Here's a crowd of these people coming to church, and God says, oh, here they come again. Yes. They were going through all the required ritual, maintaining all the appearances, saying all the right things, doing all the right things, but their hearts and their lives weren't right. Verse 15, when you spread forth your hands, that is in worship, I will hide my eyes from you. Wouldn't it be awful to think that tomorrow morning when we say, let us worship God, that God turned his back? But you see, we need to come with hearts that are right. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 29. The Lord, verse 13, Isaiah 29, verse 13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men learned by rote. Behold, never mind going on to the rest of the passage, but do you see? Oh, says God, they draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. And all the things that they're doing have just become religious routine. But their hearts are far from me. Back to Malachi. When we come to verse 9. Now entreat the favor of God, says the prophet, that he may be gracious to us. Notice, us. The prophet says, entreat so that God will be gracious to you. The prophet always identifies himself with his people. Will, with such a gift from your hand, coming so casually and carelessly, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. And then we come to this astonishing verse where God says, oh, that there were one among you who would see the hypocrisy of this situation and shut and lock the door of the church. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain, because I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your name. My time's nearly gone. Can I put this as vividly as possible? God is saying, close the churches and stop all Christian activities for the sake of the gospel. That was the situation. I'm not saying that's the situation now. God is saying this through Malachi because the world around was being given the wrong impression. And I fear just now in our own day and generation that the world is getting the wrong impression, because it is aware of the fact that a vast percentage of every congregation, names have been in the membership roll for years, members of the church who never go to church. And that is one of the reasons nowadays why the church, and of course the gospel it represents, is held in some measure of despising. I've written down in my bit of paper here, right words and right doctrines and right patterns of worship are of no value if our hearts and lives are not right. I haven't time to make you turn up 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17, where Paul speaks about preaching the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. I find that a most disturbing, searching, solemnizing verse. The possibility of making the cross of Christ, that is, in its preaching, of no effect, because the hearts and the lives and the attitudes of God's own people are not right. I had hoped to go on practically to the end of the chapter tonight, because it goes on in verse 11. This is a very perplexing verse. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Now that is a difficult verse. It almost suggests that among the heathen nations and their rituals and sacrifices, there is honor being done to the name of God. We haven't time to go into all that tonight, because we'd have to go back to Romans chapter 1, amongst other things. But what I would leave you with is, I mentioned it when we announced our opening psalm. I said four times or five times, but God's name is great. It says it in verse 5, great is the Lord. And again in these verses, from the rising of the sun to it, say, my name. And you see, in the Bible, the name signifies the person and the character. We're speaking here of the person and the character of God. My name is great among the nations. My name is great among the nations a second time. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and the food for it may be despised. What a weariness this is, you say. It's a kind of thing, oh, it's Sunday, I'll have to go. And you know, there are folk who tomorrow morning will say that. They'll say, oh, I wasn't there last week. Well, before that it was Easter and I was away the week. Oh, I'd better go. How do you think God feels? God who spared not even his own son. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? The end of the last verse. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared, reverenced among the nations. And you know, sometimes among pagan peoples and pagan rituals, you see a reverence or a fear for their gods. Yes, you see it even in the devout Islam. Five times a day, wherever they are, out in the open, and the call to prayer, and they kneel and they pray. Now you see, there's that verse in Ezekiel, I think it is. I'd made up my mind not to quote it, because I quote it too often. The heathen shall know that I am God, says the Lord, when I am sanctified in you before their eyes. And that is the call to be honest with God. Sorry it's been so solemn. But you know, isn't our deepest desire that our God's name will be honored? Isn't that what you want? It's what I want for tomorrow. Whether the congregation be great or small is largely irrelevant. And didn't Jesus say, if I be lifted up. Lifted up not only in preaching, but in your life and in mine. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me.